So as I mentioned at the very beginning of Mass, it's very appropriate that we have the Church focus us on mercy. After we've just celebrated the Triduum, we've just celebrated Holy Week, we've been through the high holy days of the Paschal Mysteries, because mercy is the fruit of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary. It's mercy. If you go back into the Old Testament, the virtue that is ruling over all relationship with God is justice. Those are the terms of the covenant. God was trying to enter into a covenant with us, our ancestors. He was trying to come into a covenant, and the terms of that covenant were given us through the great figure of Moses, when he delivered to Moses the law. And we summarize those in the Ten Commandments, that are the terms of the covenant with God that we had. Live by these commandments, you will live, and our relationship will be wonderful and sound. Well, of course, the record of the Old Testament is proof that we as human beings aren't capable of that. We kept failing. I mean, the failure of us in terms of justice before God, the Old Testament is the record of that. I mean, just go back and read. You have idolatry, you have adultery, you have theft, you have, plenty of dictators and awful people doing mean things, even parents burning their children to Baal. Terrible things going on. We failed miserably. So what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't come and set the law aside. Remember that? He didn't set that aside. No, the law is still there. It's still there. But all the law does is accuse you when you violate it. Thou shalt not steal. You steal, the law accuses you. And that's all it can do. You're under sentence of accusation from the law. Wow, what a terrible thing that is, to be in a relationship with God on the basis of simply failure. But that's where we were in the Old Testament. Old Testament man and woman before the coming of the Messiah, that's all they had. Jesus comes along, however, and is so pleasing to the Father that even when he starts to suffer, he doesn't abandon the Father. He doesn't begin to question whether the Father is still good. He persists in his faith in the goodness of God, trusts in the goodness of God, even to the point of losing his life, trusting that the Father would give it back to him. He trusted the Father completely. And as a result of that, he didn't break his relationship with the Father by beginning to violate justice, which is what we do. You know, we might reach for a fifth of whiskey or go out on some night on the town just to relieve ourselves, but Jesus never did that. He stayed faithful and never violated a single commandment of God in justice. But then he brought it further by not only as he wouldn't violate justice, his love grew, because you can't love someone and violate justice at the same time. It's impossible. Love is the fulfillment of the law, which means love is the fulfillment of justice. So Jesus comes along, and it's kind of like the story he gave us of the fig tree. The fig tree, it's not giving any fruit. He notices that, and the owner of the vineyard says, "Cut it down." But the gardener says, "No, give it at least 1 year. I'll manure it, I'll take care of it, I'll fertilize it, I'll water it, curate it, and if it doesn't bear fruit after that, then I'll cut it down. Okay, that window, that's what the death of Christ has won for us. Jesus' suffering on the cross has postponed the sentence hovering over us from the violation of justice. Justice gives what is due to us. In justice, you have certain things that are due to you. For example, reverence for your person. You are in his image. In justice, you deserve honor and reverence for your person, even if you happen to do me harm. It would be a violation of justice on my part to dishonor you when you do me harm. Why? Because you are the image of God. Justice, that's the terms. You give what is due. What do we do before God? If you want to come before God and say, give me what is due to me, I have one word, duck. Duck. I mean, so why don't you have to duck right now? Because Jesus, upon the cross, suffered and postponed justice. You might say he's the gardener that came up and said to the owner of the vineyard, wait, don't cut the tree down that's fruitless right now. I'll take care of it. I'll curate it. I'll water it. I'll manure it. I'll put some fertilizer on it. And after that period, if it's not bearing fruit, then I'll cut it down. And that's the second coming. It's over. He'll come back in justice. If we're not bearing fruit at that point, then the tree will be cut down. But guess what? There's a chance it might start bearing fruit. And the fruit that it bears is the fruit of love, because that's what God wants. He wants our love. So the postponement of justice that Jesus won for us upon the cross, we don't want to invest in that and become like brats, because there's a lot of riches being bestowed upon us. And he doesn't do it so then we can go back and start, you know, indulging ourselves once again. No, he wants it. He gives us this time so that we'll start to come into a relationship with him. Because that's what he wants, is he wants our love. And that love becomes possible with his mercy. That's what mercy does. It cultivates within us. Doesn't guarantee it, but it does make at least possible that maybe we will turn to him in love and start developing that relationship. That's not a one-and-done deal. I love St. Thomas Aquinas. He has this line in one of his sermons, it's better to limp along the way of salvation than run along the way of damnation. I love that. I mean, that describes me to the T. I am limping along the way of salvation by the mercy of Christ. But at least I'm limping. And that's not just a bad thing. I'm going the right direction at least. And that's what we need to do. It may not be so flattering to you to know that you've already failed the test. The record of our failure is recorded for us in the Old Testament. It's all there. That's our humanity that's recorded in the Old Testament in its relationship to God. We've already failed the exam. But Jesus upon the cross won for us postponement of what is due to us in favor of giving to us what we cannot earn at this point. And that's his love. That's his love. And that's called mercy. That's what mercy is. Mercy, you are receiving what you do not deserve. And what's so amazing about that is he treats us so well, we almost start to think in our worldly logic that, well, I must be doing something right, or otherwise you wouldn't treat me so well. Again, you're in your earning mode again. Give it up. It's over. You can't earn your way in. You've already failed at that. It's done. So how are you going to get in? Mercy. Kindness. Forgiveness. Once you repent. That's how it works. That's how it is now. And the record of our failure is the Old Testament. But the record of our hope is in the New Testament. And that hope is based upon the mercy of God. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are not shamed by Him. We are forgiven by Him. You know what's beautiful about that, and I know there's probably some debates about this theologically. I've heard different opinions about this. When God forgives you, does He forget? I've heard some theologians say, no, He doesn't forget. But I happen to believe that He does. And my belief comes from the text of Jeremiah 34:31, where, or 31:34, where it actually says, in the time of the Messiah, I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. I mean, that's amazing love. That's amazing love. I'll remember them? I won't even remember them? You might even be troubling over some of your past sins that you've repented for. And He's probably looking at you saying, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. I don't remember that. I mean, even the proof in the resurrection appearances, He's appearing for the first time to men who abandoned Him when He most needed them. Do you find Him treating them like that here? Coming upon them and saying, peace be with you? I don't think He's treating them like they are men who just abandoned Him. Why? He forgets about it. He doesn't hold grudges. He's not standing over them, wagging His finger, ready to shame them and make them feel awful about what they did to Him. And there's good reason why we might believe Jesus would treat us that way, because that's how we treat each other. And before you know it, we're in a defensive mode. We've got walls up around our hearts. They start getting a little hard, and we don't really believe there is such a thing as mercy for any of us in this fallen world. And I got news for you. Yes, there is, because when you look at a cross, that's all you're seeing is mercy. He's postponing justice by dying for us upon the cross. He's postponing justice. And then bestowing upon us what we don't even deserve, which is this immense ocean of love. I remember when I was teaching, sometimes students would write on their exams, God's greatest attribute is His mercy. And I have to admit, I thought to myself, I didn't write it on the exam, but I thought to myself, then go to God for it. Because I'll tell you honestly, I mean, in an exam situation where you're a teacher, and I have to admit, I probably got gentler from the time I started in 88 to the time I finished in 2017, but I could never give a student an A when they deserved a C. I'd be lying to them and really not doing them much of a service by doing, well, actually breaking the Eighth Commandment, bearing false witness. And it doesn't really help them very well. Now, that venue then is justice. That's what justice is. You earn your grade. And you come to me and you say, maybe at the end of your school, hey, could you write me a letter of recommendation? Sure. You did very well. Congratulations. You did very well. And I'd be happy to recommend you. Well, what if I gave them a really nice grade on the basis of mercy, and they didn't actually earn it? Hey, can I get a letter of recommendation? Well, I don't know. I mean, I gave you your grade. You didn't earn it. You see the difference there. Mercy is something they don't deserve because they haven't really demonstrated what is necessary to gain that grade. That's what mercy does. Mercy gives what is not deserved. That's what it does. Now, if you take that analogy and bump it up to our relationship with God now in Jesus Christ, we've already failed the exam on the basis of justice. We failed it. And again, the Old Testament is the record of that. And God isn't going to flatter us and say, "You did very well, you get an A, come on in." He's not going to do that. Because he said, "I haven't come to abolish the law. It's still there. The terms of justice are still there." So that every time we backtrack, it's there to accuse us again. Okay, you messed up there, you messed up there. Repent. Return. Receive mercy. Oh, did you fall again? Repent. Return. And receive what you don't deserve. Oh, did you fall again? Repent, return, and receive mercy. Oh, it happened again. Repent, return, receive mercy. Oh, did it happen again? Repent, receive. That, my friends, is Catholic life. We're not the Church of the Perfect. We're the church of the repentant, and we're limping along the way. Francis of Assisi spoke about the necessity in the Catholic life to persevere in doing penance. And one of the things he included in that persevering in penance was frequenting the sacrament of reconciliation. We have to persevere at that. And you can only do that with faith that God wants to forgive you every time you fall. As long as you're attempting to eradicate what that is and haven't begun to camp out in your sin and stay there, he's going to turn to you in mercy every time. And that's how we get in. That's how we get in. We've already failed the test on the basis of mercy, on justice. It's over. You can't earn your way in. There's no way it's ever going to happen. There's just no way. How do we get in then? Mercy. It's all mercy at this point. It's all mercy. And you know, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? I mean, you don't find that anywhere in this world, except among those that have attempted to learn it from Christ. But if you're going to abandon Christ, you have nowhere to learn that kind of love. There's nowhere to learn it. And how can we respond to that? How do you possibly respond to so much love that is undeserved? And I've only found two words in my own life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.